For the word of God is quick, and that's Old English, meaning it's alive, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, if you have grown up in church, you're so used to hearing that verse that you don't listen to that verse. Because there's never been a person in the West that would say, you think with your heart. Ever. That's biblical speak. We're going to discuss the issue, and we started last week, so I'm just going to kind of summarize where we're at. The issue of what makes us up. What are we made up of? And the big debate, and by the way, it's not a debate here, and it's not in some ways even interesting to me, except when we go off into ditches. The question is, what are we made of? Are we simply this? Are we simply a body with something, maybe a soul or whatever we call it? That's called dichotomy. Or are we a body, if I can write, and then we have two compartments, spirit and soul. And then in some ways, who cares? Well, it only becomes important when you're thinking about human nature and humankind and our personality. The one thing we know we're not is this. We're not... It has various names, but we're not one in the sense of this. When the body dies, we die. We know there is the material, which is what I prefer to call this, material. I'm assuming most of you know, outside of the rapture, your body is going to decompose someplace. But when you die, here's better language, immaterial, or better than that, the you. You know who you is. You go to be with the Lord. We call that the immaterial, which I'm not going to write. But to me, the key issue is you go to be with the Lord. Now, just a recap. We also don't believe that you were ever intended to live without a body. So we believe in the resurrection of a glorified body because the you that God always intended had a body and will have a body forever. And it'll be you, as distinct from other people, and frankly, as distinct from God. You're not going to be part of God. You're not going to be part of it. You're not going to look the same. In Revelation, when we're gathered around the throne, every distinction about you will still be there. Otherwise, what you are, your language, your culture, your ethnicity, all of that will still be obvious. God is very pleased with that. Minus the sinful part. So, that's the question we're asking. When we pray, we're going to look at these introduction and then we'll move forward. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, look on the front page of your notes. Yes, we were here last week. I said last week we were both material and immaterial. And really, when we're finished, that's all I'm interested in really concluding with. I don't really care for body, soul. I think we're material and we're immaterial. What do you think about trichotomy? Don't care, as long as you don't make hay from it. And you'll understand making hay from it as we move along. Number two in your notes, the immaterial seems to have more than one part, or substance, or element. And under the verses, I say in the notes, the scripture seems to use a bewildering array of descriptors for this part of who we are, this immaterial part. So when I hear people say, we're body, soul, and spirit, wonderful, you're very intelligent, you know two verses. But there are hundreds of verses that describe us in different ways. One of them is, it's in your notes, we're not going to reread it. One of the things the Old Testament uses over and over and over is the fact of the kidneys. And I know that moves you. What did we decide last week? Atong, we decided you said to your wife you love her with one of your kidneys. Is that what you said? Just one. And Jenny Lynn was not happy that you only love her with one kidney. Kidneys used 31 times in the Old Testament. Now, even in the King James, it's normally translated, unless it's literal, meaning the two kidneys, it's normally translated reins, like reins of a horse, because it's what turns you. So how many parts do we have? Well, next page of your notes, we talked about the heart. Probably in the Bible, the most important thing to pick up very early is the concept of the heart. That is cardia in Greek. It's lave in Hebrew. If you're interested in this, the Hebrew word lave is used 593 times in the Old Testament. So when someone comes up to you and they look at me, they know two verses. You don't need to know the Bible, you know two verses. And they say, well, we're body, soul, and spirit. Heaven, and they look at you like, you've never seen those verses. Yeah, but I've seen 593 verses that talk about that immaterial part of you being your heart. Keep thy with all diligence. Oh, yes. It's a way of describing human nature. What goes on in the heart? The heart is above all things and desperately wicked. What's the last statement? It's very difficult to even know what drives you. Is that correct? I'll talk about that later. It'll be crude, so I'll turn this thing off when I do. I think some of us have no idea what drives our own engine. And some of this becomes like a playground. All right, I'm not going to read any of the verses. Next page. Oh, by the way, cardia, if you're interested and you weren't here, is used 156 times in the New Testament. So it's a very common teaching. Next page. We're going to begin with soul, but before we do that, we are going to read the last reference, Luke 6:43. For a good, and by the way, I spent 5 minutes putting this together. So if you want to actually study this and not have your own opinions, there's a lot of references here, but there's hundreds more. I just put a selection. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Heart is often used for the center of your existence, kind of the throne of your existence. And the whole idea is thesaurus. You know the word thesaurus. Within your very center of your existence, you treasure up ideas, philosophies, beliefs. And out of all of that, you bring forth, if it's good there, you bring forth good. But an evil man out of the same place, out of that things, the things he's been treasuring up, he brings forth evil. For out of the abundance, the overflowing of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Well, obviously, the Bible uses the term soul in your notes. In the New Testament, it's psuche, which we get psychology from. Soul, but it doesn't mean soul. See, the problem is we get real spiritual with this stuff. And we say, oh, soul means soul, whatever that means. But the New Testament and the Old uses that in many ways, as I have in your notes. Oftentimes, it's used for the word soul, sometimes quite a bit for life, self, or if you prefer in your notes, the you. Sometimes it just means giving up yourself. In the New Testament, psuche is used 103 times. We will read a few of those references. Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his psuche. Does that mean soul? No, it just means his life. It means if you want to hold on to you, you're going to end up losing you. But he says, whosoever will lose is willing to give the you up. Guess what? He'll find it. For what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, life, you? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his. No, Jesus only gave his soul for you. He didn't give his body. He didn't give his spirit. That's the talk of fools. He gave himself. So this is when you've grown out of Sunday school knowing two verses, and you start realizing that's not the way the Bible's put together in a simplistic two-verse fashion. Jesus gave everything, himself, for the sheep. John 10, 15. And the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life. Yes, everything he was for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. Friends, you got into the notes in the next verse. John 12, 23, I'll let you read all those at your leisure. Let's see here. Let's look down to Acts 27, verse 10. They're at the bottom here. This is when Paul's in his famous trip on the ship, and nobody's listening to him. He says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives, our souls, but who we are, our life. We're going to die. Verse 22. Later, he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's suitcase, life. Verse 37. And we were all in the ship, 216 what? So on that ship, there were no bodies. There were a bunch of souls, floating around. Now, I was never on a ship except with my buddy Cliffy. Where did he go? Cliffy took me on a ship, and I was way too old to be on a ship. Because when you're old and worthless, going up those holes are very small going out of there. They don't really fit people my size. Phil, can you testify? You're not my size, but you fit. You have to grease up a little bit. And this old man, this master chief, was fast going through those holes. Can you imagine if Master Chief Cavallo said, hey, all hands on deck, and everybody put their hands on the deck? You know, when you read the Bible, you cannot be retarded. You actually maybe need to think occasionally. When he said there were this many souls, there were this many people alive. All right. You know, we do this with everything except the Bible. When we read the Bible, we just go into outer space. This is the reason modern translations think for you. I don't like it, but they do. Because people don't think well. Well, in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word nefesh. It means almost exactly the same. Soul, self, life, person, creature. Sometimes it means creature. You know, something created other than human. And it also means the you in the right context. So you find this in Genesis a lot. Genesis 1:20 says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. So I guess dogs have souls, so dogs do go to heaven. That's so warm. Your doggie's going to go to doggy heaven. The dogs have souls. They have life. They're alive. They're different than a plant. You know, zoology is different than biology. You know, one has a circulatory system, you know, biological. The other one doesn't. Yeah, there's a difference, but be careful when you read words and think you're a scholar because you know two verses. God granted great whales in every living creature. Here it's the same word again. Kol nefesh. All living creatures, or all creatures. Genesis 1:30. Wherein there is life. Next page. I won't read all these. I don't want to bore you to death. I want to get to the interesting stuff. It says, the Lord God formed Ha-Adam, the man. Out of the dust of the ground, he formed Ha-Adam from Ha-Adama. Because Adam and ground, earth, same word. We come from the elements that are all around us. He goes on to say, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living soul. Oh, he has a soul. No, actually, that means he has life. He now, look at me. He breathes. You know, the normal kinds of things we would assume. I didn't put many verses here. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy really messes up all my thinking. Moses says, or the Lord through Moses, only take heed to thyself and keep thy... Shouldn't that be heart diligently? You mean, can you think with your soul and your heart? Or because the Bible does not use language like we want it to use. Frankly, here's who you are. You are material, and you are immaterial. And this has many ways of explaining humankind. Many ways. We haven't even got to my favorites yet. But let me give you one from psychology. I like psychology, some of it better than others. I like reading weird people. Years ago, I was reading someone that was discussing human problems. Do we have problems? Do you have problems? Have you ever lost your temper? This guy was discussing anger and losing your temper. No joke. This was a scientist, and the guy said this. The guy said, well, the problem is we have two kind of drives. We have the rational, calm, serious, collected person. And then we have the reptilian brain, which is more given to instincts. Now, they were being literal. They were saying, you have two brains. You know the big one? Then in the back, you have the reptile brain. Your problems come from your reptile brain. And I thought, I like that. So from now on, every time I'm stupid, I'm going to say, hey, the reptile made me do it. It's just my reptilian brain. Some of you are looking at me funny. If you've done psychology, you've read this stuff. They're serious about this. Why are they serious? Because they're trying to do what? Understand that which the Lord says you really will never understand. Human nature. There's something about human nature that's messed up. How about your human nature? Or is it just the other person's human nature? Which one is it? Okay. We'll move on. We now move to spirit. And if you come from this background, man, they get real specific on this. I've heard all kinds of heresies taught from this. That when man fell, and when you're born into this world, your body is fallen, your soul is fallen, but your spirit is not fallen. That's the reason you can respond to the call of the gospel, because your spirit is not fallen. I'd like to find those verses. But it's trying to explain an Arminian view of things. Like there's a part of me that's okay, but the rest of me is a mess. Is that what the Bible teaches about us? Spirit. In the Old Testament, it is the Hebrew word ruach. Wind, and it means this. Wind, breath, spirit, and sometimes, strangely enough, mind. So we find this a lot, of course, in the very beginning. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And this could be the wind of God, the breath of God, or the spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 6:3, I agree with the King James translation, but it could be. Genesis 6:3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Ruachi. My. The little I on the end, like Eli, my God. Genesis 7:22 says again, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. And that means exactly what it means. It means you can breathe. Ezekiel plays off of this word in a big way. We don't have time to read the chapter. I'll let you read it, but it plays off of this word between spirit, breath, and wind, using the same word to kind of nuance what's going to happen to Israel in the future. In the New Testament, the word everybody in this room knows, it's pneuma. You know the word from pneumonia, that sort of thing. Pneumonia, pneumatos, and it means wind, breath, spirit, or quite often the Holy Spirit. This word, I didn't give ruach how many times it's found. Rhonda, is that correct? Rhonda is perfect, so nefesh I didn't give. Are you guys ready for nefesh? So, Old Testament, look at me please. When somebody comes to you and says, what about these two verses? Because you're going to get it. Because there are people of two verses. Nefesh is used in the Old Testament 754 times. Please do not have discussion with people that don't know what they're talking about. What about these two verses? I'd say, what about these 754 verses? Ruach, the Old Testament word's used 377 times. The New Testament word is used 379 times, pneuma. And it means about the same things. You know this reference. You know, Jesus was found of child by means of the Holy Spirit, you know, of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20 says it again, conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, the Spirit of God, tanuma tutheu, I mean the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up by, is what how it should be translated, by the Spirit. Hupo tu pneumatos. So the Spirit of God, of course, in these passages is the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. Sometimes it's used, Matthew 5:3, it's used the way we would use it in our culture. Blessed are the poor in what? And there would almost be used for what? Somebody tell me. Anybody. If you're poor in spirit, what's that mean? You're humble, yes? You're not into yourself too much? Poor in spirit means you don't have a high attitude of yourself. Spirit's used in different ways, folks. This is language. We're not trying to make something exact. We can continue here. A couple more references. Watch and pray. Somebody ask about this. And I personally believe this verse is misunderstood because of some trichotomy teaching. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is what? But what is it talking about spirit? Is that talking about just this part of you? The soul is not willing? It's simply saying the internal, the you want to do this. But flesh here could be your sinful nature. It could simply mean this. How many of you think you're courageous? All right, let me ask the second question. Don't raise your hand. How many of you know you're not a courageous type of person? Seriously, how many of you know? How many of you watch yourself walk down a hallway, hugging the hallway? Some of us don't like anything new. I think that once you realize that Jesus was going to be crucified and there was an army coming for him, maybe this isn't real spiritual. He's simply saying, there's a part of you that wants to do the right thing. There's another part of you. You're tired. How do you do when you're tired? Hey, by the way, what time of the day was it? Daytime or? How do you do at nighttime? You're tired, it's nighttime, you haven't eaten properly, and also you can hear the army coming. Yeah, you want to run away. By the way, I think sometimes we make things more spiritual than they are. I think there's a part of me that wants to and there's a part of me that doesn't. And it could just be, I'm hungry. How about this? Have you ever gone to the grocery store when you're hungry? Why is it a bad idea? I never believed it was a bad idea until I tried it one time. To be honest with you, for me, it isn't even that. Only, I shouldn't go out to eat when I'm hungry. When I go out to eat when I'm hungry, I'll buy enough for three people. And I can eat it all. And then I feel bad for 2 days. And that's the reason I have this figure. I am the two people that were with me. We better move on. We're going to get in trouble. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. Did he not yield up the soul? Nope, he just gave his spirit. You see, you start getting confused. Did he give his soul or did he give his spirit? Don't look at me funny. What did he give? He gave himself. That's all he's talking about. He gave that which is central. We'll see in a minute it actually uses those terms back and forth. John chapter 3 is almost impossible to even understand apart from understanding this pneuma word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do we know this? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, the question you all ought to be asking, huh? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's where? Womb and be born? That's kind of weird. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born out of the water. You know, that's the first. I've only been at two deliveries with my wife, but I think both of them, the water broke and the baby comes out of the fluid. I'm pretty sure that's the way it works. He says, so there's got to be this first birth. And shockingly, there's got to be a second birth, you know, out of the spirit. It says, if both of those aren't true, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because that which is born of the flesh is what? Folks, the first birth is the first birth. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Goes on to say, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And Frenchie got into my notes again. Turn your Bibles to John 3. Frenchie, what did you do? Look at John 3. John 3, please. Sorry. I can't believe I made a mistake. And I have to blame this one on me. Everybody find John 3 and verse 8. Now remember, we just got done talking about one birth out of water, one birth out of the Spirit. And in verse 8, what does Jesus begin with? The wind does what? Well, what's the Greek word for wind? He hasn't gone anyplace, folks. He's still talking about that second birth because Nicodemus doesn't understand the second birth. Something miraculous has to happen. Just like you don't, well, he goes on to say, and I'll make the words more modern English. He says the wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of, same word, wind, but he's talking about the spirit here. My friend, just like you don't exactly understand how wind and how all this circulates, when you're born again, it's something God does. He goes on to say in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said, well, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not that you don't understand God's miraculous work, and you're supposed to be a teacher? Wow. This is a miracle. Next page, flesh. I'm not going to read any of these verses. Oftentimes we're described as flesh, and flesh can be used for this, you know this. It can be used for your whole body, and oftentimes it's used in the New Testament for one's fallen human nature, all of us. It's used 147 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it talks about flesh and blood, just meaning humanity, you know, I'm flesh and blood. Sometimes it uses it in different ways. Now let's look at my favorite thing because I like to pronounce the word down under the words flesh. How many of you have read C.S. Lewis? I cannot remember the book. My mind has escaped. What was the book where he talks about men who have chests? One book he talks about men who have chests. Nobody has read that book. Which one? Well, he contrasts something that the New Testament also contrasts. It's way back in history. And what it's trying to get at is something as this simple. That within us, within you, within you, within you, within all of us, there seems to be emotions, instincts, appetites that are lower. And there seems to be instincts, appetites, emotions that are higher. And the New Testament uses this to describe human nature. You've read them. You pass over them because if you read the King James, the word is so yucky that you go, yucky, 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 yucky. It's usually translated bowels. One of your favorite words, how your bowels. Yuck. In your notes, that's the first word. And I put in here some specifics. We'll call it the upper bowels. Your splanchnon. Splanchnon. That's a great word. The verb is splanchnizomai. These can be your actual kind of innards, but oftentimes it's compassion or pity. And in the New Testament, please look at me, when this is used metaphorically, it is always used positively. It's used of, look at me, when I see a mother, Mary, I always think of Mary because I saw her here Friday night loving on that girl. That is a higher emotion, to love one's children. Do all people love their children? The things people do to kids today is just inconceivable. You know, put them in the trash can, leave them in a house for 3 days because I needed to go drink. Lord only knows. But there are these higher splunkna in the New Testament, just like in the book, and I forget the book, which book it was. Bowder would know. But he talks about, first time I read it, honestly, this is the problem. I didn't get it. Men who have chest. I read the book and I didn't get the analogy because I'd never heard it. But what he was talking about, men either have chest, a sense of heroism, doing right, or you just have your appetites and you just follow your appetites. You understand? That's in the New Testament a little bit. Look at these texts. Found a lot. Acts chapter 1, verse 18, of course, is a... I didn't write this in here. You can write this in if you prefer. It's used 11 times in the New Testament as a noun, 12 times as a verb. In the New Testament, literally, when Judas died, his bowels gushed out. That's pretty literal there, folks. Philippians 1:8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the... Yeah. What does that mean? He loves these people. Those are his higher love for his family. Listen, Nancy back there is always mean to me, but there's one person she's never mean to. The person right beside her. Excuse me. Oh, we're going to get some truth today. Cassie, in church, she's never mean to you. Because when I look at Nancy, and she's looking at Cassie in the big picture, okay, not the details, she has a certain look that she looks at her daughter. It's Atong. And there's no hope. If those two daughters want something, they're getting it. It's only a question of today or next week. Is that right, Jenny Lynn? Pretty much. I couldn't resist either. I'm glad they're not my daughters. If they asked me for a car, I'd had to get them one. John, I never had to do anything for him. I didn't care about him. Right, John? The answer for John was always no, of course. Ah, but by the way, it's that higher, you love people. That's Paul. This verse is always used that way. And I don't want to read all of these. Let's go down to Matthew 9. This is the verbal form. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, it translates it properly. Move with. But they didn't think about, how do you do this thing? My heart's going boom, boom, boom. They thought emotions came out of here. They came out of how it grabs you in the stomach. Yeah. Matthew 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion. Matthew 15, 32, then Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Next page. 18:27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Matthew 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So in the New Testament, there is a sense of, instead of getting into, I'm not mad at anybody. When we're done today, if you like to talk about body, soul, and spirit, as long as you don't get goofy, I'm okay. You say, do you believe it? When I was young, I did. Then I had that unfortunate thing of what I'm doing to you. It's painful. When you look at all the references and you realize the Bible just, here's how it describes us. There's a material side of us and there's an immaterial side. And it describes the immaterial side many different ways. So here it is. You have a body and then there's you. And that you is complex. We'll get to that in a moment. I have to hurry. The next part is the belly. Are the lower bowels, the coelia, the coils. Can you guess what part of the body that is? Yeah, that is the lowest part, and we won't go any further. It means, but sometimes it's used positive. It's used of the belly and of the womb when it's used metaphorically. And when it is used metaphorically, it is usually used for the lower emotions. There's a lot of verses here. There's even some stuff that I cannot explain that I have in here at the bottom in the Old Testament because I'm not going to spend the time. But if you would look with me, please, to Luke 15, 16. This is the prodigal son. And when he would fain have filled his belly, that is not just referring to the fact that he was hungry. The prodigal son lived his whole life for what kind of appetites? The lowest appetites. By the way, young people, your life will either be dominated by things of nobility or things of your appetite. And only God will make the difference. And both men and women can be dominated by either one. You'll meet some people that there's always this sense of higher aspirations, and then other people there's always who they hate, what they hate, what they're drinking, what they're doing, what they're eating. Everything is just the lower appetites. And by the way, look at me in the eyes. God condemns that. So the prodigal son, the only thing he was interested in before he came back to the father was one thing. What was it? His appetites. Yes, that was it. Hey, he'd sell the farm. He didn't care. He'd sell his mom. Haven't you met people like this? He'd sell his kids. Just as long as I win and I get what I want. There's many people like this. And the Bible describes it. Now, it's ugly. It's found in two places directly. Romans 16, 18. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own. They serve, in another way, folks, their own appetites. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Young people, I don't care if a person goes to church. We now have churches where the entire church is wrapped up around people's lower appetites. Didn't you know that Jesus died on the cross so you could be wealthy? You could have lots of stuff? Our whole existence now is, instead of having higher appetites, I have compassion and love. I think of Mary. Nancy wasn't a good example. I thought she was a good example. She's always a good example to me, but Cassie straightened me out. But when I see Mary, and I know sooner or later, someday you're going to have to spank that beautiful daughter. You haven't had to tell her no already. Oh. Well, she gets all that from Phil, so we got to figure it out. By the way, when you see a mother or you see a person who lives honorably, they're living for something higher That's the idea. Down under the verses I have, and by the way, I did not even write down how many times this is used, but I think I have most of the references there. At the bottom of this, I say this, because I would like to, I'm not going to get this finished, but I'd like to get most of it finished. These two words are concepts, meaning upper and lower, have a long history in the Greco-Roman world. So if you read C.S. Lewis's book and he talks about men who have chest, it might not be a book, it might be just one of his articles. You're going to understand he's playing off of something that the Greeks did forever. That you can live your life with higher aspirations, or you can live your life for your belly. You know, I just want something to eat. I want something to drink. Who cares about the kids? Who cares about anything? Just me. That's pretty straightforward in your notes. In our circles, this is what we call these. The higher ones would simply be one's affections. Affections, A-F-F-E-C-T-I-O-N-S. Set your affections on things that are above. There's those aspirations for greater things, higher things, nobler things. They're higher, and as I say, and all I meant by this, they have this kind of an connotation. They're upward. They're things that draw something out of you that's beautiful, that's wonderful, and you're living in a way that's upward, and you even feel it when you're doing it. On the other side, as opposed to affections, is this ugly word, appetites. And it, of course, is this. Everything is about your belly. Your God is your belly. And may I say this to all of us. Who are, this morning, who do you serve? I'm not asking whether you like to eat. I think we all have to eat. That's not what I'm referring to. Today, you're either living for something that's bigger than you, or you're just living for you and your appetites. One is ugly, one is beautiful. One is noble, one is greater than us. And when you meet people like this, you're immediately attracted to them. The other ones, everything is about their appetites right now, right here. That's my life. It's ugly. It's the way it is. All right, we have 2 minutes. Unbelievable. So I'm going to say this. The parts are often used. What is the next word? And that's where you run into the rub. So look at me, please. If you have grown up in a church of two verses, do you understand a church of two verses? It's very common. We know both verses. And they look at a person like me like, haven't you read the Bible? And I would reply, yeah, I've read more than the two verses you know. I'm not mad at anybody that holds a trichotomy, and you can still believe it if you want. Here's our problem. When the smoke clears, you are two big parts, material and immaterial. And when you get into the details, there is no way you can fit this in a category where 14 of these go here and 12 of them go here. It just doesn't work. So what are we? Let's go to the next page. We'll come back here next week. But I'd like to, for those who will not be here, say this at the end of this. Number four, the four parts must never be separated or... Everybody look at me. Don't you ever come to me and say, well, in my spirit, I did not want to get drunk, but it was my flesh. I'm going to whack your flesh. See, this is a game people play with all of this. Well, you know, oh, we all understand struggle, but we play a little game sometimes to divide us up, and it gets really weird. Look at me, folks. Here's the bottom line. When Adam fell, how much of Adam fell? 100%. So what part of you is sinful? Or excuse me, moving beyond just sinful, how much of you is capable of sinning? All of you. Let me ask another question. I'm going to take a couple minutes. I'm sorry. Let me ask a question. Can you even explain why you do what you do sometimes? Okay, this is off. Are you all ready?